Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And last week we finished up really about the pastor. Chapter 1 speaks about the pastor and really the introduction and then the qualifications of the pastor. And then we finished up about the responsibility of the pastor, Titus chapter 1, and really how it is his responsibility to make sure the church is going in the right direction. And the false teachers creeping in, and there at the end, yes, they were speaking some truth, but it was in the wrong attitude. And they were speaking in a way of degrading sinners rather than speaking the truth of the love of Christ, trying to help them to come to know Jesus Christ himself. And here, as he comes to chapter 2, really he's taking his mind off of the pastor in one sense. He's turning it to the church members. Throughout chapter 2, he speaks more of the church members, and as we make up the body of Christ, of how we are to respond and how we are to act, and as a church, really is, you might say, is the strength of a church is the strength of the individuals that make up the church. The spiritual strength that each believer has within the church. And so as we think about this passage, really, one commentator, John MacArthur, mentioned, he says the entire chapter deals with the evangelistic impact of a spiritual healthy congregation and gives direct practical instruction about how believers are to live for the purpose of showing sinners the power and joy of salvation. And so as we look here, we'll look really at the actions of the church member, how we are to act to those within the body of believers. And so, also, as we think, in the first chapter, we talked about the pastor and really doctrine. Doctrine, as we mentioned in the very first verse, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Really, doctrine determines duty. Our beliefs change or should shape our behavior. And so we'll go ahead and read through verse 9 or verse 10. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." So as we look at this passage, we'll look at really the different parts of the church member, the different people that make up the church member. Really, and you might mention five different groups. The first four is mentioned really by their age and their gender. And then the last one, servants, is more about their social standing. And so we'll look at just the first two this week. But notice, as it mentioned throughout this passage, verse 5, when he speaks to the young women, at the end of verse 5, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 8, it mentions as he's speaking to the young men at the halfway through, it says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then verse 10, halfway through, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so as he's speaking through, he says your attitude and your actions is a reflection so that others may see Jesus Christ. And he says when you do not follow this pattern of good works, and as it mentions many times throughout Titus about good works, when we do not follow these good works, other people, unbelievers, will look at it and will criticize not only us, but they'll have something to say against God himself and his word. And so he speaks really about the importance here. And so as we think here, as he begins, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that which is sure." And then he goes on and he speaks about these different things. Now, a pastor, they are to concentrate on the spiritual depth of their congregation, but really allow God to concentrate on the spiritual breadth of the congregation. As the pastor, he is to teach the individuals, and so that we would go deep into the Word of God and live out our life in a greater way. But it's up to God. God is the one that brings the increase. Now, as we look at tonight, we'll be looking at just the aged men and the aged women. But it was interesting, as I began studying about the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men, and as you look at each thing that is mentioned, really it comes down, each group has kind of a theme that runs through each group. As you look at the aged men, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, when you think about aged men, what is the most kind of beneficial thing that you get from the aged men? And as you think about this passage, within the church, how is the aged men, how do they help out the most? And I'll be looking for an answer. All right, wisdom, their maturity. And really, as you look at this passage, that is what you find. It speaks a lot about their wisdom, their maturity, and how they can use it within the church. Now, I'm just going to break the ice and just kind of let it out. We're going to be saying some things tonight about the aged women. Please hold back the tomatoes. We'll get through this. But as we think about the aged women, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And then verse 4, it mentions about that they may teach the young women. Now, as you look at this passage, the aged men, we think about maturity. If you were to think about the body part that may be used the most, it's their brain, their mind. Now, when we come to the aged women, what is it, the theme in this verse? Of a body part. What body part? All right, the tongue, the mouth. Now, I didn't say it. What we'll look at tonight, God uses different strengths from different individuals. But you know what? The greatest assets, if we're not careful, can also become the greatest liabilities. And so what God is doing, as you look at this passage, God is not saying, "Women, be quiet." Instead, what he's doing, he's saying, "Don't do this with your mouth, but instead you can use it in a great way to benefit." And so, if you will, the strength of the mouth that God uses for the women. And then when we come to verse 4, notice it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 4 and 5, what is the theme for the young women? What body part might it be? It talks about something quite a bit. All right, the heart. Loving the husbands, loving the children, and really it is their heart. A young woman naturally cares for other people. A young woman naturally loves those around them. And so what God is doing here, he's speaking about what a young woman has naturally within them, and he's trying to shape it and to guard it and to point it in the right direction. And then the young men, it mentions Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. Now, it's a little more difficult for the young men, but as it mentions there in the middle of verse 7, it says, show thyself a pattern of good works, and then it has the colon there, which means after that, that is the pattern of good works. So, for sake of illustration, really, I would think of the hands, good works. Hands for the young men, and when you think of a young person, a young man, they are ready to act. They are ready to work. And so when we think about each one of these, we think for the aged men, their minds, and how God desires to use the aged man with their minds and how it benefits the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks a lot about the church and the members that make up the church and the importance of each person that makes up the church. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions how God has set every member in the body as it has pleased him. And then verse 22, it mentions how even those that are more feeble are necessary. Even those that we don't think that they're strong, God says they are important. So God has a purpose of every person within the church. And so each person, as he mentions throughout this passage, the aged men, the aged women, the young men, he says there's certain things that are your strength. And I want you to work on those abilities and those strengths so that they can be used in the greatest way. You know, if you're having a contest with animals, and you're having a swimming contest and a running contest and different contests, you wouldn't try to work on the turtle to run the race or to swim. You would work on the duck to become the fastest swimmer across the top of the water, or the fastest fish to go through the water, and then the bunny to be the fastest runner. And you know, God doesn't try to take different things in a person's life and try to shape us of who we're not. Instead, he says, what you have, I want you to hone in of what the abilities that you have already. And so as we look at this passage, we'll begin with the aged men and the strengths that they have. As it mentions there in verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. As he begins, he's speaking about the young, or the aged men, and really he begins speaking about their mind. And when I think about an aged man, and I think about really the physical pillars of the church, many times it's the aged men. It's the ones that have learned over the years. The ones that, as he mentions, really they use their maturity, their wisdom over the years. And he begins, he says, sober. Really, that word sober has the idea of being free from intoxication, moderate, or avoids extravagance and overindulgence. It also means to be vigilant, circumspect, somebody that looks around at all sides and sees how something should be done. And oftentimes, a young person, we have a lot of zeal and we're ready to just jump in and not necessarily think about all the things that are going on. We don't necessarily try to think through everything. We just want to get it done. I've heard of a story, two men having a wood-cutting competition. And you had a young man that was very strong and then an elderly man. And both of them had their axes. The young man, he thought, man, I'm gonna win this, no problem. And they start off, and they start chopping wood. Every 15 minutes, the aged man, he was taking a break. Throughout the day, the young man, he started just kind of chuckling, laughing at the aged man. He's taking a break every 15 minutes. Well, when the time comes to the end of the day, they count up the wood of what's been chopped. And the older man had actually cut more wood. He couldn't figure it out. So the younger man asked the older man, how did you cut more wood? You were taking a break every 15 minutes. He said, I wasn't just taking a break, I was sharpening my axe every 15 minutes. You know, a young person, they just want to jump in and accomplish certain things. And the older person steps back and uses their wisdom. They're circumspect, they look at all angles, and they think through things. Last week I made the joke about using the mind instead of the back. And that's what an older person does. They say, I can't use my back as well as I used to, so I have to use my mind. And so I heard one person mention a quote, a young man may accomplish certain things by zeal, whereas an older person accomplishes things by urgency and seeing what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And so he starts out, he speaks about being sober. The next thing he mentions is grave. And the word grave is in the Greek word, it means to be serious or honorable or honest. Now we have to remember the context of the day and age that they were living in. Remember back in verse 12, and about the Cretans, as it mentions, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And what Paul is telling Titus to help teach these aged men to be grave, to be honest, not to be liars like those around are liars, but they ought to be honest and honorable in their own lives. Then as he continues on, he mentions temperate. This word temperate, it's the same word that is used on Titus chapter 1, speaking about the pastor, and translated as sober in verse 8, and it's also the same word as later on in chapter 2, in verse 5, to be discreet. It's the same word, sophron. And really, this word, it was interesting. I don't really look up all the different Greek words that much, but it made it very nice having the Strong's Concordance on my iPad, and so I could just go from each word and just check out different things. But it was interesting in this passage because sophron, that form of word, was used many times throughout each person. Later on, it mentions about being sober, really interpreted sober or to be sober many different times. And as it mentions later on in the passage, I believe it's sophroneo, for the young men about being sober. It's the same word as speaking of Jesus Christ and the maniac of Gadara sitting or clothed and sitting in his right mind. That word right mind is that sophroneo. And here it's just a sophron. And really, that word sober has the, or temperate here, but also in other places, sober and also discreet. It has the meaning of the right mind. The mind being in, really a sound mind. And also having self-control over the mind. And so he's to be temperate. Then he also mentions sound in faith. Faith, really, what we believe in God. Just because an aged man is older does not necessarily mean that they're going to be more spiritual. Does not necessarily mean that they are more knowledgeable about God and His Word. And so he says they must be sound in faith. They must continue to study the Word of God. They must continue to grow in their walk with God. But also when we think about sound in faith, many times the aged men, they are much more sound, if you will, and not moving back and forth of what they believe. A young person is many times very impressionable. A young person can be taught many different things, and they believe it. When I was a little boy, and you know how swamps, they have all that algae growing on the top and the little tiny pieces of algae? My brother told me those were all fish eggs. I believed him. Well, a young person is very impressionable. An older person, they're not swayed as easy. They can be sound in the faith. And then as he continues on, it mentions in charity. And really, it mentions sound in faith, and you could also say sound in charity, sound in patience. And as we think, sound in charity, you know, as the older a person gets, charity is something that an older man can go either way. An older man can get more grumpy, or he can get more cuddly, like a big teddy bear. You know, I've seen them go both ways. And as the older they get, they can become more loving, or they can become more grouchy. We may have had those grouchy old neighbors, just an older man that's become very grouchy. But then we've met those that have become very loving the older they get. You know, as he mentions here, sound in charity, that word charity, it is the Greek form of agape. It's really the highest form of love in Greek. You know, it's as Jesus was speaking to Peter, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he used that word agape, and as Peter responded, he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But yet Peter could not bring himself to saying, "Thou knowest that I agape love you." He could only bring himself to the point where he said, "I filio love you." It's almost like a brotherly love. He says, "I cannot quite say that I divinely love you, but I do filio, I do love you like a friend." But here is Paul is writing, he says, sound in charity, or really the agape love. We'll go back as we think about charity. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here many times we might call it the love chapter. And as Paul begins this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can think about the aged man. And yes, he is to be sound in many different things, sound in faith, but it is very important to be sound in love also. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Verse 1 really speaks about eloquence. Somebody that could speak so smoothly. Now, we've heard different people, and when they speak, they catch the attention of everybody in the audience. They have a very good mouth when it comes to relating things to people. But he says, even if you are the best speaker without love, it's as though as a tinkling cymbal, just the sound. In verse 2, it speaks of knowledge. Somebody that is very knowledgeable, and he says, even though you could know everything you need to know, very knowledgeable, without charity, without love, you're nothing. In verse 3, he mentions really somebody that is very generous. And you know, you might think, well, generosity, isn't that something that comes from love? Well, yes, it is a fruit of love, but it can also become a fruit of selfishness. How many times do people give so that they can get a name on a plaque? Or they give so that people can say, "Wow, look at how much he gave." And they're not giving to help people. Yes, that's kind of a side note. Yes, they're happy when it does help somebody, but they give it more so that people look at them. And so he says, basically, it doesn't matter how eloquent you are, doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are, doesn't matter how generous you are, without love, all of that is in vain. And so when it comes to the aged man, he says, basically, you must be sound in charity. Somebody that is loving, and it really trumps everything else also. You can have somebody that's very knowledgeable, but If they don't show love, what's that going to do? And then he continues on in patience. You know, once again, an aged person, an aged man can go either way with patience. They can become more impatient or they can grow more patient. You know, many times an aged person is more patient than a young person. A young person, they want everything now. But an older person, they've seen that sometimes if you want something better, you have to wait for it. You don't get your five-star dining at a fast food restaurant, right? You don't get things instant potatoes. Sometimes you have to slow cook a potato to make it taste good. And you know, there's certain people as throughout the Word of God that were not patient. You think of Abraham when he wasn't patient. And you had the result of Ishmael. King Saul, who wasn't patient, and it cost him his kingdom. But then David, he was a young man, but yet he was patient in the Lord's timing to become king. Even when he could have killed the king in his own hand, and everybody else around him wanted him to, but yet he just cut a piece off of his coat, and even that smote his heart. He felt regret later on just for cutting a piece off of King Saul's garments. But yet, he was somebody that had patience for the Lord's timing for him to become king. And so, an aged man, to be patient for things in life. And then as he comes to verse 3, he begins speaking about the aged women. He says, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And then verse 4, it mentions that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. If anything, if there is one person or one group of people that had the longest list, at first glance, it doesn't look like the aged women, but yet in another sense, the aged women have the longest because, as it mentions at the end of verse 4, to teach the young women, and then it gives a whole list of things to teach the young women. And you can't teach somebody else something that you're not doing in your own life. And so in one sense, everything that we mention about the young women really goes for the aged women also. But we'll just look at verse 3 for the aged women this evening. And as we mentioned earlier, the aged men, really the theme was their mind. Verse 3, the aged women, it's their mouth. Now, we've kind of broken the ice. Women, we'll just let it out. Women like to talk. The Bible doesn't mention that it's wrong, but what he does mention, what the Bible does mention, is really how we use our minds. Also has been brought up and kind of might even go through your mind right now. What is an aged man? What is an aged woman? What classifies them in that position? Is it if you feel old? If you feel young? Well, I mean, I know some young people that feel old, and I know some young old people that feel young. So feeling doesn't necessarily do anything. We could look in 1 Timothy, and it mentions for the church, in order to really give financial benefit to an older woman, they had to be 60 years old to receive that benefit. Younger than 60, he encourages them to remarry. And so, I don't know, we could just give a 60-year mark for the aged women. I know even at 60, you might feel young. But I think, really, at the age of 60, most of the time, children are out of the house, and now it's more grandchildren. Many times at the age of 60, of course, there's times where at the age of 60, there's still children at home. But we'll just kind of go with 60 or wherever you want it, somewhere in that area. But you think of the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The very first thing that he mentions is speaking about their holiness, their life, their, as it mentions, behavior. Really, that is the way their life is, their demeanor of their life, how they act their life out. And as it mentions holiness, really a portrait of Christ himself. You think of Jesus Christ, and he was perfect, holy. Now, of course, we cannot live out a perfect life, but the Bible does mention many times, be holy as I am holy. And so as people look at us, they ought to see something about us that resembles Jesus Christ. And what we find here also, as he mentions, as becometh holiness, the next word it says, not false accusers. He gives the opposite effect. You have holiness and you have false accusers. Now, what was really interesting when I was going through this passage with the Greek was the word that is used as false accusers. And the word that was used is diablos. Does anybody know what diablos is in the Bible? Well, it's used, I believe, 34 times speaking about Satan. It's really a name of Satan, 34 times. And then another time that it's used, it's in regards to Judas Iscariot. So basically, what he's saying, and when we think about false accusers, what does Satan do? He is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan desires to disrupt the brethren. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying, have behavior as becometh holiness, not like Satan. And so he's dividing, really, the lines here. He says, you have a choice to have behavior of holiness, or you have a choice of being like Satan. We'll turn over real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it mentions a little bit more about the young widows, and kind of in the same passage as it mentions about being 60. But in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13, it says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So here he's speaking about the young women, but notice at the end of verse 14, how he mentions, give none occasion to the adversary, really Satan, to speak reproachfully, or those that are against the work here. And verse 15, and some are already turned aside after Satan. So he's speaking here, and he also was speaking about when a younger woman becomes idle, what happens is when the hands go idle, the mouth gets active. And so what he's saying here, we need to be active with our hands so that our mouth does not become active. Here in Titus, he's not necessarily saying the aged women need to get active with their hands, but what he's saying is you can use your mouth for that which is good. So he says, don't be diablos or false accusers, but instead, as he continues on here, he says, not given to much wine. So he speaks about the alcohol and not being intoxicated, not being drawn to that. But then he continues on and he says, teachers of good things. So he says, don't be diablos or false accusers, tearing people down. Instead, he says, you can use your mouth to build people up, to teach them. And so we think about the, really, as we mentioned at the beginning, the woman has a strength in her mouth. In college, I remember one preacher, he encouraged young men, do not marry a woman that is physically stronger than you, because she's already going to be emotionally stronger than you, she's going to be more spirited than you. And if she is more physically stronger than you, you're hopeless. But yet, there is truth. A woman has a stronger ability to communicate many times than a man. Now, he's not contradicting himself, especially when it mentions about teachers of good things. He's not referring to women being preachers, because he does mention in 1 Timothy how a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. In 1 Corinthians, when it mentions about tongues, it mentions about the woman being silent within the church. So he's not telling women to be preachers, but there are times where age women can teach the next generation. And again, we have to go back to the context and the area of what's taking place here. There were not very many second generation Christians, if you will. This would have only been maybe 30 or 35 years after Christ was crucified. They say it was right around 64 AD when Titus was written. And so you think of 30 or 35 years after Christ was crucified, how many people within this church grew up in a Christian home? Not very many. Now we know at the day of Pentecost, there were people in Acts chapter 2 from Crete, some Jewish people, so they would have gone back at that time. So there would have been some Christians there for quite a while. And so when it mentions about teachers of good things, and then it continues on about teaching the young women, many of these young women would not have grown up in a Christian home. Many of these young women did not grow up being taught the truth of the gospel at a young age. Many of them did not grow up having a godly mother in their home. I'm very thankful for growing up with a godly mother in my home and a godly father and the influence they have passed on down to me. But yet, in this day and age, there was not that much. And once again, we might even say the day and age we live in, there's many people that do not grow up in a godly Christian home. And so the age women can use the experiences that they have learned, their knowledge, to pass it down to the younger generation. You know, when we think about not false accusers, I think probably the greatest hindrance to church unity would be gossip. Probably the thing that has destroyed so many churches have been gossip. But yet, on the other hand, God has used women all throughout history to help encourage others, to build them up, to strengthen them. And so as we think about tonight, the age men, the age women, and really how God desires to use us and to really use our strengths, we can joke about some things, about the mouth, but notice how he doesn't say, be quiet. Because I think that would be almost like telling a bird, don't fly, right? But he's not saying be quiet, but he says use your mouth to help strengthen people, to build them up, to encourage others, teachers of good things. And then it continues on verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. People are watching us. And so we don't desire others to blaspheme the word of God and to blaspheme God himself. And so we must live out our life in a way they can't do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for this group of believers as we've gathered together tonight just to study your word. Help us to apply it to our heart. And I pray that you would use this church continually to reach out into the community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.